We have an exciting topic this morning, generally on marriage. My daddy once said, if you want to have a happy marriage, you find a good woman that will do absolutely everything for you. Well, I did that, and it's happy. But I'm sure that Brother McClellan has some other thoughts and perhaps would enjoy sharing those with us this morning. The title of his discourse is A Marriage Made in Heaven. A Marriage Made in Heaven, Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Allen. We want to bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana. And it's indeed a privilege to be here. We thank the brethren for all their labors of love to provide this season of fellowship and instruction for our spiritual edification. This talk, although it's primarily addressed to those who are married, we know if properly applied can also, help those who are going to be married in a long-term sense to our Master as a heavenly bride. So you can take it in different ways. But in particular, we have a couple here out in the audience that are going to be married in about a month and a half. And so in a way, it's kind of a longer version of what might be given in a month and a half. And especially dedicated to both of them in having a marriage made in heaven. Probably most of us sitting right here in the audience would like to think of our marriages as a marriage made in heaven. And indeed I feel that probably most of them were providentially arranged by Jehovah himself. I feel that Sister Debbie and I have been very much blessed in having a good marriage, because we're good for each other, and we believe the Lord has arranged that marriage with both of us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have a perfect marriage. I don't know how many of you feel that you have a perfect marriage. But that does mean that we have found each other very helpful in developing our Christian character. It means also that we love each other very much and respect one another for being the kinds of Christians that we are, and striving to live a godly life in the best way that we can. And as a result of this very important element of respect, my wife and I treat almost every day as a gift from God, because we don't know when it will be our last day together. And we want to cherish the time that we have together. We don't want to wait till it was the last day that we had together, and then think of all the things that we could have done, the way we should have been, and the words that we should have said, and regret it that we didn't. The focus of this whole discussion is on this scripture. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or demonstrate a good marriage, do all to the glory of God. Now, you may have noticed that scripture is not exactly quoted verbatim in 1 Corinthians 10:31. But the thought is still the same. How are you glorifying God in your marriage? How am I glorifying God in our marriage? Have you ever thought of your marriage in these terms? How are you demonstrating a Christian marriage not only to your children, and they are watching, or to your relatives, or to your neighbors, or to your brethren, but most importantly, to your heavenly bridegroom and to his Father, your Father? Don't you think for a moment that he isn't noticing your efforts to make your marriage the very best marriage that you can make it? For that will tell God a lot about the kind of bride that you will be for his Son. Now just think about that for a moment. Wouldn't you look carefully at a prospective candidate for your son's or daughter's hand in marriage to see if they would make a good marriage? Should God be any different? When a man and woman marry, in a way, they become a dual being, a new being, composed of two ever-changing individuals in their marriage. Quote, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. In their sinless state, Adam and Eve pictured Christ and the church, his bride, where the twain became one. We cite the beautiful prayer in John chapter 17 of our beloved bridegroom. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the love, catch that phrase, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The apostle writes of the same relationship in Ephesians 5th chapter and the 28th verse, where he states this, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so we see here the ideal. But which of you can state that they have a perfect wife? And which of you can state that they have a perfect husband? Are we not all imperfect beings, striving not only to be the best husband or wife that we can be, but also striving for the ideal of Christ-likeness that we will never completely accomplish in the flesh? So should we really expect perfection from our spouse? Or should we look at them the way we want the Lord to look at us, according to our effort and our intention? I want to present a line of thought to you that you may have never considered. And I'm going to start out by giving you a startling figure to think about. A quote from a magazine states that the breakdown in marriage is running at about 150,000 divorces a year in the Western world. Now that's 300,000 people. 300,000 people are getting divorced. That's horrible. But it's real. Brother Russell once made the statement, whatever is prevalent in the world will be a special threat to the church. And that's another reason we're giving this discourse. People have a lot of stress on their marriages, besides most of which have no spiritual guidelines that we of the new creation have. And like a frozen chunk of water in a piece of rock, the stress of cold weather can even break apart rock, can it, under enough pressure. We of the new creation have stresses in our marriages as well. But we have something going for us that the other marriages do not have. We have this most precious truth in this earthen vessel. The guidelines of moral and spiritual salve and the Holy Spirit of God that can demonstrate a very important truth to all of these other marriages in the kingdom. And this is the point. It is my contention that the Heavenly Father is allowing many, if not all, of the same stresses and problems that face these other couples who crack or break up under the pressure face you and I in our marriages as well. But tell me, if in the kingdom the Heavenly Father can point to the marriages of the new creation as examples of marriages that had the very same stresses and difficulties in communication as the marriages that divorced but didn't, stayed together, not only stayed together, but overcame the obstacles of environment, overcame the obstacles of family stresses, overcame the obstacles of personality, what would that do? Wouldn't that glorify the name of our Heavenly Father and His methods and His truth? Wouldn't that demonstrate the wisdom of God in His arrangements in dealing with mankind? He's the one who instituted marriage to begin with. There is the challenge for you and I, dear brethren, for those of us who are married, to glorify our Heavenly Father to the very best of our ability in our marriages, to exemplify to the very best of our ability the picture of Christ and the church, His bride. I've seen a lot of Bible student marriages, and I know there's many happy ones that apparently have little difficulties, and better yet, seem to run very smoothly on a daily basis. They really give an example to the rest of the brethren of how good a marriage can be. But unfortunately, I'm keenly aware of marriages that are camouflaged from the brethren's eyes, that are finding a daily struggle to communicate in love to one another. Sometimes some of the elders are more aware of this than the general group of brethren, because these brethren come to us and they ask for counseling from time to time. Now, I don't want to make it seem like a lot, but there are a few here and there. And this saddens me, and it must sadden the Lord as well. For I feel the pangs of a throbbing heart. And not just one heart, but two. Two hearts that would like to beat as one. Two hearts that would give almost anything to have a happier marriage. You know, scientists have proven in the laboratory, and I've seen this actually on film, that when you take two separate heart cells that are beating perhaps at different, you know, rhythms, as soon as they touch, they start beating as one. It's a fascinating thing to see. As soon as they touch, they start beating as one. And this is my main goal in giving this discourse, that by the end of it, more of you will feel an even stronger desire to be as one. As a teacher, when I talk to my students at the beginning of the year, many times I tell them that we're going to start out a new year of school like the chalkboard that is wiped clean at the end of the day. And isn't that what the Lord does with us when we make a consecration? Old things pass away, don't they? And all things become new. That's what He does with us. We're going to consider the beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in the context of marriage, where one of the translations states this: love keeps no score of wrongs. Let's take a look at that right now. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, and then we'll get into it. 1 Corinthians 13, start with, I think, verse 4. I don't know how often you've looked at it in the context of marriage. Usually we just think about it in terms of love itself. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, starting with verse 4, we like the Moffat translation the best, where it says, love is very patient, very kind. Love is very patient, very kind. Notice the emphasis on very. Are you and I as patient with our spouse, say, as we are the brethren? Or how about your boss at work? How would you score on being very kind in your thoughts, in your words, or in your actions to your spouse? Would you say that you are as kind to your spouse as you are to other people that you respect in your daily life? Could this be a place for improvement? And how about jealousy? That's kind of a tough one to identify in a marriage. In what ways could a spouse be jealous with his mate or her mate? Moffat states, Love knows no jealousy. Along temporal lines, is it possible that a spouse could harbor a jealousy in the fact that perhaps their mate makes more money than they do, maybe a good deal more money? And I've noticed this even in some Bible student families. Or makes the same amount of money in a shorter period of time. You know, this may not be so far-fetched. Statistics show that women are now earning more money than their husbands in a great percentage of marriages. And marriages where the woman works outside the home are up to 68% now in this country. This can really threaten a man's self-image unless he really strives to overcome this feeling by looking at it as the Lord's providence in the matter. And sometimes perhaps he could even be out of work. And this has some feelings generated too along these lines. To not be jealous or envious, but rather to be happy that his mate has the ability to earn a good income, would be the evidence to the Lord's eyes that he has made gain as a true overcomer, and likewise with his wife. Along spiritual lines, it may not be too unrealistic to think that there could be a little envy that crops up when one of the spouses has a greater capacity to learn the truth, or may have a higher comprehension level in their reading of the truth, a higher retention level as well, or ability to recall what they have read or heard, like the scriptures, for example. These are only a few examples of possible spouse jealousy, but there are many others. The wife may be envious of the husband's greater opportunity for service in class affairs. Perhaps he's an elder. I think this happened early in the Bible student movement with a certain individual as well. On the other hand, the husband could be jealous of the fact that the wife may not be under as much stress as he is and has more time to study, perhaps, relax, and not be concerned about the final accounting of the family's temporal and spiritual affairs, that he will have to give an answer to the Lord that night and upon his final judgment. Love is generous. Generous with its thoughts. Love is generous with its words. And love is generous with its actions. Yes, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? Love vaunteth not itself. It means that a husband doesn't boast about himself, his abilities, his talents, his accomplishments. And the wife likewise makes no proud claims, as it says in the Barclay translation. I am better than you, for example, in whatever is not a statement that you will hear in a marriage that is striving to live according to these ideals. No, a proud look is something that God hates, as stated in Proverbs 6:17. Another way of saying this is love is humble. Humility should adorn your marriage because love is not puffed up. It is humble. And humility is defined as the absence of pride or self-assertion, modesty. The scriptures go on to state that love is not arrogant or rude and does not insist on its own way. The Revised Standard Version states it that way. In other words, love is courteous, it's thoughtful, it's considerate of your spouse's feelings about this matter or about that. If you're a husband, do you tell your wife what she will do, when she will do it, and how she will get it done? Or do you ask her thoughts and her opinions about the matter, and then try to reach a decision based on her considerations as well? How many of us still open the door for our wives once in a while, like we used to when we were engaged? Shouldn't we have even more reason to do that now than we had then? If you're the wife, do you tell your husband what he is going to do in a matter? Or do you look for his opinion and considerations in a certain situation, realizing that the final decision of a weighty matter, the Lord will hold him accountable for? Or do you insist on your own way and tell him, well, I'm going to do this, and in a very unbecoming manner for one who is to exemplify the church in how she reacts to Christ? Ephesians 5:22-24. And this should be the goal by all of us, shouldn't it? A husband should treat his wife the way Christ would treat the church, in the same loving manner. And the church should react as a church would react to Christ. The wives should react to their husbands, because this is the picture you're trying to fulfill, and it makes for a wonderful marriage. But I've noticed in some marriages, the wife sometimes is given her preference so often that she begins to expect it, sometimes not even asking for her husband's thoughts, sometimes giving her husband more directions than she is willing to receive, and sometimes perhaps it's the reverse. In addition, do your manners and mine stop when we walk in the door in the evenings? Do we lay aside our courtesies of please and thank you and excuse me, along with our briefcase or our work shirt? Or is that just a veneer of politeness that we say for the world so that we can pretend to be a Christian? Love doth not behave itself unseemly, even with your spouse. Love is unselfish. If there is one cup of coffee left in the pot, it doesn't take it. Love will ask if the spouse desires another cup of coffee without even telling him that there's just one cup left. If there are two pieces of pie left in the tin, love won't take the bigger, better piece, but will unselfishly leave that for their mate. My dear father was a good example of this to me when I was growing up. I had a real good marriage to watch. By the way, I wonder if when you were taking that piece, if the Lord sometimes stops by and isn't just observing what you're doing. And you know, there's probably a lot more to it when it states, he that is faithful in least will also be faithful in much. In other words, true love will sacrifice its own preferences for the other. And better yet, the sacrifice will be a joyful one, not a begrudging one, expending energies for the happiness and good welfare of the one that they love the most in the world, their husband or their wife. It's a matter of who can do the most for the other instead of what can you do for me? Because that's the attitude that I see out in the world. What can my husband do for me? Or what can my wife do for me? It's a selfish love instead of almost competing for what you can do for the other one, which makes it a very different love. This kind of love is not easily provoked. It is not irritable. It does not lose its temper at the drop of a hat. I can remember Brother Elmer Weeks making the statement that he who flies off the handle seldom makes a good landing. And that's a good point. It is not irritable. Would your spouse say that you are good-tempered? And that you are also somebody that tries to see both sides of a question? Doesn't jump to conclusions, but asks rather than assumes? Cleanse thou me from secret faults and from presumptuous sins. Sins of presuming. Sometimes we presume too much. And I'm talking to Brother Larry as well. Exasperation and violent temper and anger are not only unbecoming, but worse than that, injurious toward those whom they are continually subject to in their display of immaturity. To be easily provoked is not only to have a bad temper, but to be touchy, to be fretful, quick to take offense. If you find yourself in this category, it does no good to say, well, that's just the way I am. Are we not all committed to overcoming and transforming our minds from the bad habits of the Adamic weaknesses that we struggle with, to change in more and more to the likeness of Christ? Claim the promises of the Lord's Word for grace to help in every time of need. The power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word can help you overcome that Goliath of self within you, because faith can firmly trust Him. Have you ever found yourself dwelling on your husband or wife's past mistakes, especially so you can use them as ammunition in an argument sometime? I do believe that there are some people, perhaps, that are even happy to be angry at someone. They seem to find a certain joy in being angry, more than likely because they are feeling resentful about some other things. I hope nobody's giving any elbow shots here, because it could be some unjustified bruises in the process. But should the Lord find us harboring these kinds of feelings, brethren? No, it says in the Barclay translation, love never nurses its wrath. I think of a mother holding a little baby. Love never nurses its wrath to keep it warm. And once more, love is guileless. It does not impute evil or selfish intentions or motives to its mate. And it isn't deceitful. Love gives the benefit of the doubt over and over again, even when it hurts, because love thinketh no evil. Nothing is more crushing to a husband or wife than to be doubted in their good intentions, to find their mate suspicious of the real reasons that they are doing something, reasons of selfishness, especially when this happens again and again. Wouldn't it be better for us, dear brethren, to make all possible allowances for errors of judgment rather than impugning the motives of the heart? Faults are thick where love is thin. So let's thicken up our love and thin out the fault finding. Speaking of fault finding, you know, we have such good people that are here in this audience that sometimes when we look at our spouse, we look at them like this. What do we see? Almost immediately we see black. We see a little black dot instead of all the white that's around it. In fact, the more we concentrate on that black dot, the fault of our spouse, it what? Seems to get bigger, doesn't it? Dear brethren, in our marriages, perhaps what we ought to be doing is this, trying to cover that dot and look at all the white in our husband or our wife, the way the Lord looks at us. Love's first instinct is to believe in people, not to doubt them. Love also will be quick to cover its spouse's faults, not expose and laugh at them. Love might even find itself assuming credit for a mistake that its spouse might have made rather than let them be embarrassed by the situation. This is a very sacrificial love we're talking about. I ask you, how much could you love someone that would even sacrifice their own reputation rather than have yours suffer? And love hopeth all things. Hopes for the improvements to be made, not only in their spouse, with a positive outlook at their efforts, and a patient, cheerful endurance with the time that it takes to make those improvements, but it is hopeful in their own goals for improvement, hopeful and full of faith in God helping them fight the propensities of the flesh. As a teacher, a lot of times I'll read my little people stories, like Pecos Bill and Aesop's fables. I can't read them in Bible lessons. I wouldn't last long. So I kind of get in the side door that way. And there's a lot of lessons that they get, and you'd be surprised how perceptive those little 8-9-year-old minds are. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about two woodland animals to make a point. See if you catch on to the meaning. Sometimes I think about marriage as these two woodland animals that decided to get married, the rabbit and the redbird. They both had something in common. They loved the forest, just like you love the truth. But they really had problems when they first got married, because the redbird liked to fly around the trees and the rabbit wanted to hop. The rabbit liked lettuce and carrots, but the redbird liked to eat seeds. The rabbit tried to keep the redbird on the ground with him at all times, but the redbird, try as she may, could not master the skill of hopping. She kept stumbling over the branches, which were easily executed by the rabbit. You see, if you understand this story lesson, the rabbit misunderstood the scripture that we just mentioned, love hopeth all things, and thought the redbird should be able to hop because it inadvertently added an extra P to that scripture that it read, love hoppeth all things. It wasn't until the redbird convinced the rabbit to take a flying hop off a tall tree and try to fly that the redbird was able to see that hopping and hoping are two different things. As much as they loved each other, and try as they may, there were just certain differences in the two that would never be able to conform to one another. Because, well, one was a redbird and one was a rabbit. But once they accepted those differences, living with each other became a lot easier. There was some compromising, though. And compromise in some cases is good. And some sacrifice in areas where they could accommodate each other. The redbird did learn to like carrots. And the rabbit did begin to appreciate birdseed. And so it is with us in our marriages, dear brethren, where we can accommodate one another and make changes in our lives that will be for their happiness and best spiritual welfare. It is evidence of our love. So too, where one's principles or preferences or personality, not preferences, but one where the principles or personality cannot be changed, it is also an evidence of love to accept those differences as we would want them to accept ours. Therefore, love endures all things. Nothing can happen that can break love's spirit. True love is truly patient. It is truly patient in the everyday stresses of life, or at least it makes a heroic effort. It diligently strives to be patient with financial stresses, personality stresses, stresses with the kids or teenagers, or with the umpteen things that need to be fixed around the house. And there's not enough time or hours in the day to do them all. By your patience with your spouse, possess ye your souls. As much as lieth within you, endure that which you cannot cure. And let God cure that which you cannot endure. Love is also fair. For love rejoices not in inequity, or stated another way, in equity. So be fair in all your dealings with your spouse. Love is honest. Honest to the point of recognizing a good point, even if it's not yours. Even if your spouse's argument is that they are the ones making the better points than you are. Well, just maybe you will score some points, for example, with the Lord, by admitting, yes, dear, that is a very good point. I guess I never thought of it that way. Don't ever let your marriage break down to a showdown as to who is always going to win the discussion or argument. If we are really striving to be a good Christian husband or wife, it should really boil down to what is right and not who is right, shouldn't it? Honestly admitting what is right can many times avoid a fight. So give in a little bit. Consider it from the standpoint of what's truth, because we are to be truth people, even when you're wrong. But don't misunderstand me to be saying that love can reward evil, that it would rather go along with your spouse, even if they get off track, than to stand firm along the lines of principles and of righteousness. No, even if it is the one who you love most in this world, the one who you love the most, you cannot sympathize or patronize injustice or inequity in sin, to keep peace between you and your partner. After all, look at the sobering lesson of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, the 5th chapter. In every sense of the word, love should set the example of being a Christian. And finally, 1 Corinthians 13 states that love lasts forever. Forever. That's a long, long time. Think of the love that you share with your spouse. That love that, if cultivated and nourished by God's Word and Spirit, can grow to last not 30 or 40 or 70 years, not even to death do you part. That love can transcend life itself and shoot out in time like a flashlight beam shoots out into space, and it can travel forever and ever unless it hits something. It keeps traveling forever and never stops going. Yes, real Christian love never ends. Now let's focus our attention on the practical art of communication. And I'm trying to make this as practical as I can, as nuts and bolts type, you know, thinking as possible. We're going to call this part of our discussion marriage maintenance. And I'm going to give you about 20 points to consider. Maybe you can't use all of them, but maybe one or two might be helpful. Number one, is it possible to take a regular walk and talk time, perhaps around the neighborhood or down the street, with your spouse at the end of the day? Even two or three times a week do a lot, not only for your health, but are an excellent time to talk about those incidental things that are happening in your daily lives. Only talking about problems and the mechanical aspects of routine marriage can make for a pretty shallow marriage. And we live in a very busy life. We need to have this kind of time together. Sometimes it gets almost to the point you're just living together in the same premises. You're so busy. You're going this direction, she's going that direction. You need to take this time. You also have a lot of time to reflect on the spiritual significance of how the Lord is blessing you in this way or teaching you that. A helpful scripture or thought on some scriptures from the pastor's writings. The truth is the super glue that bonds your marriage together. Make this walk and talk time a must. Make it a habit in your weekly routine. 2, think about this. Is the only time that you give your mate something special on holidays or on birthdays? What about an unexpected just because I love you sometime? Like flowers or candy or even a romantic card, a sentimental plaque or perhaps maybe even a candlelight dinner. That sounds funny, but it's kind of romantic, and I think sometimes we need to do that. The Lord doesn't just demonstrate His love to us on our birthdays or holidays, does He? He showers us with special blessings throughout the year, and that's the point. If your words, and this is point 3, to your spouse in sensitive areas usually trigger heated emotional reactions, if you are just better at writing your feelings than verbalizing them, it may be better for you to send a letter to your spouse, perhaps with some flowers or a card, as we just mentioned. And don't be around when they receive the letter. Give them time to think about it, and then let them make the next move. 4, can you possibly make a realistic goal of sharing time or study time together, which centers on spiritual things? I know of a particular couple who have really grown together by studying regularly. I know that's something, a goal Sister Debbie and I are going to be working on as well. Studying regularly together, even if it's just something real small, besides the songs of the night or the manna text together. Point 5, is it possible to take a time out from the stress of everyday family life and work responsibilities? And I'm considering even to more particularly with the families with little children. And just go somewhere together, even if it's just to McDonald's for some coffee or a treat. And you just sit down in the restaurant or car and talk. Sometimes the nominal cost of a good babysitter can be real cheap when you consider the high cost of a disintegrating marriage. 6, when you speak on certain issues, don't keep harping about the same thing over and over again. This becomes irritating and frustrating to your spouse, who may very well be working at that sensitive area a lot harder than what you realize. State your piece, and then kindly and lovingly, as much as you can, leave it alone. And don't mention it again for some time in the distant future. 7, always try and consider these things that could affect how well your communication is received. A, is the environment a good setting? And what about the time of that situation? Secondly, is your spouse in a non-emotional mood to discuss something? There are all times that we're more rational perhaps than others. You've got to consider those times. And thirdly, what is your mate's state of health at that moment? Do they have a headache or back pains, fatigue, nausea, or a cold? These and much more could affect your spouse's ability at that moment to communicate. And you've got to consider these things. It could make a lot of difference on the outcome of your discussion. 8, sometimes it is wise to ask for clarification of feelings before you respond. Restate what you hear them saying. For example, are you saying, dear, I need to watch the kids a little more closely when we're at conventions? 9, you might have to ask for definition of terms. When you say watch, do you mean make sure they're not running down the halls? Ask for clarification of terms before you respond sometimes. 10, don't keep talking. Be fair. Love is just, remember? If you've been talking for 5 minutes, give your spouse 5 minutes. Perhaps it would be better to get some paper and take notes rather than interrupt. But be fair about how much time you talk and in how much time you listen. Somebody once said we have 2 ears and 1 mouth, and that means that we should listen twice as much as we talk. And there's some truth to that. 12, and this one is important, very important. Never use sarcasm. Sarcasm will definitely put your spouse out of the listening mode and into the defense mode. Your communication becomes immediately impeded when you do that. 13, watch your body language. Are you making faces or turning away, raising your eyebrows or crossing your arms and legs? Maybe you're doing all of this at the same time and you don't even realize it. Listen to your spouse the way you would want them to listen to you. Don't make faces or give nonverbal signs that tells them you're not listening. It's simple. It's the golden rule in action. 14, plan things together as much as possible. Consideration of your spouse's feelings in your planning could be a statement of your respect for their opinions. 15, by far the very best approach that I have found to not only identifying problems, but correcting them as well, is the question approach. Some might call it the inquiry approach, the skill of asking your spouse questions that lead you to finding solutions to problems. Is a definite advantage to those that can master that skill. And believe me, I'm still working on it. 16. Another common approach to communicating, especially in a touchy area, is what people call the third-party approach. This is where you present a hypothetical situation, like Nathan did, remember, to King David, when he told him indirectly that he had sinned. In fact, remember, he got David to pronounce judgment on himself by this hypothetical situation. And sometimes that works well. 17. Sometimes we need to catch ourselves to make an immediate correction of our tone of voice when we find ourselves, what they say, off base. You might even try, I'm sorry, honey. Let me say that again, or word that in a better way. We all need to catch ourselves like that and to make apologies. Because what does it say in James 3? He that sins not with his mouth or words, the same as a perfect man. Do we have any perfect people here? No. So we all make mistakes with our words. 18. As we mentioned earlier, you be willing to apologize. Your being willing to apologize is essential to healthy communication, as well as a wholehearted forgiveness, not just in your words, of your spouse's apology. And give your spouse time to think about what they said or did. Usually I find if you wait a while, they feel bad enough and approach you with an apology. If it becomes a day or two later, maybe then you could ask them about the situation. Besides, you'll probably be less emotional by that time. 19, be fair in sharing your responsibilities. Be fair in sharing your responsibilities. This is all being in the truth, but not just being in the truth, right? But having the truth in you. It's all up here, but it's got to get everywhere else, down into the heart, in all of our words, thoughts, and actions. We've got to be truth people in the fullest sense. So be fair in sharing your responsibilities. When it is all added up, do you both work about the same amount of time and relax the same amount of time, say over an average? And the 20th one, keep your thoughts loyal to your spouse in all respects. Keep your thoughts loyal to your spouse in all respects. And that goes along with the vow. Now we'd like to ask you to think about a few questions, to stir up your soil of your heart, so to speak, like a farmer cultivating the ground to plant some good seeds. 1, are there areas that you would like to see your mate work a little harder on and improving? 2, are there areas where you yourself can improve? 3, would you be willing to give your spouse a few loving suggestions for improvement? 4, would you be willing to consider carefully and humbly a few loving suggestions for improvement? 5, are you willing to make a list of 2 or 3 goals for improvement that you will be willing to work on to improve your marriage, to make it even more glorifying to the Lord's name? And 6, we blame Brother Larry if it doesn't work. No, seriously, what we're trying to achieve here, brethren, is better communication. Some brother may think, you know, well, gee whiz, that was kind of a strange talk. Do we really need that? And I could have gone up here and gave a talk on the sin offering, which is a wonderful doctrine, or the ransom, or the second presence. But I don't know to what extent, even though those are very important discussions that we need to have, we need to have some of these nuts and bolt type talks too, to take home with us. And over the next few weeks and a few months and maybe a few years ahead, need to concentrate and focus on this area as well. Because it could make a difference, even though we have all these other concepts right. If the Lord says, yes, you had all the truth right up here, but with your spouse in your daily life, you neglected this, 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 and this, and you would have been my son, but I couldn't see that truth in action in your daily life. That's what it amounts to. Seriously, brother, what we're trying to accomplish here is this better communication. Careful communication is tactfully dialogue between husband and wife. A marriage can continue to grow and even to mend itself, like the millions of cells in your body do, like they have that ability, if both parties are willing to cooperate. And you need both. But it definitely takes two people, doesn't it? Marriage, like a newly planted flower, needs regular attention to grow. Healthy marriages are those that are regularly discussed, regularly cared for and nourished by both husband and wife. Take the time and try and understand your spouse. Love grows through knowledge, and knowledge is increased through communication. One of the most important ingredients in communication is a willingness to risk self-disclosure and to sacrifice self to truly listen to one another. It has been said, if we are to be loved, we must be willing to be known. And if we are to understand, we must be willing to listen. Do you feel that your spouse is often selfish and uncompromising? Often this is the result of years without communication by the one feeling unloved. Spouses who feel unloved may be thwarting love by not sharing the truth about their own thoughts and feelings, and I might add, in a loving manner. Incidentally, Brother Russell made this statement, if you want to be loved more, become more lovable. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you want your spouse to love you more, try becoming more lovable. Sometimes it goes the other way. When you're not loved as much as you would like to be, you become kind of irritable and standoffish. And it does just the opposite. Sometimes you need to be more lovable if you're going to be loved more. Sometimes we try to hide ourselves by always agreeing with the other spouse. Then again, others may hide their feelings by always changing the subject rather than talking about a difficult issue. Sometimes there are those of us that cannot take constructive criticism, those that have a very weak self-image and feel that they need to blame others for the problem that is at hand. This kind of hiding can also stifle growth in a marriage. The problem is called ownership, admitting mistakes. When we share our feelings, trying the best we can to minimize our emotions so that they do not impede our spouse from listening, we need to have, dear brethren, an open mind, a teachable heart. And the Lord's looking for that very carefully in us, a teachable heart, a loving and caring spirit that can reach out to forgive and to be forgiven. Knowing how to apologize is a prime requisite to not only a healthy marriage, but also a healthy consecration. Is it much different when we get down on our knees at night and pray and apologize to our Heavenly Father? Remember the scripture? If therefore thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there recollect that thy brother or spouse has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to thy spouse, then come and present thy gift. You see, there's a lot of applications that we can make along these lines. But keep in mind, dear brethren, when we are leveling with our spouse, he does not mean saving up all your negative feelings and giving them one big blast in a grand act of leveling. Additionally, it does not mean saying harmful or destructive things that at any time that just when they come to mind. We must always strive to speak the truth. How? In love. Especially to our spouse. Why is it, though, that oftentimes, the one that we love the most, we can hurt the most? Do we take him for granted too much? I think sometimes I do. And don't always read between the lines on all of this. We're trying to make it so that it's a message to both of us. And every time a speaker gets up here, I think they will all admit they give the talk to themselves and reflect inwardly, introspectively, on their own lives. I think it's important for couples, especially young ones, to realize that disagreements are a normal part of marriage, even though they should be the exception rather than the rule. It's not the disagreeing that usually is the problem, but rather the way that you disagree. Disagreements can be kind of like the sandpaper that smooths the product for the final finish. How many of us, I won't embarrass you by having you raise your hand, but how many of us feel like we've been smoothed out over the last 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years by our marriage? You know, our wife has something that we don't, and we have something that they don't. And when we come together, they help to sand those rough edges. And maybe we help to sand their rough edges. And I guess, like they say, the best part of a cup of coffee is at towards the end, isn't it? That's where the sugar is, you know. And so as our marriages get more mature, they should be getting better and better. And unfortunately, in the world, it seems to work in the opposite direction many times. You can imagine all the adjustments, for example, that the Wright brothers had when they made their first airplane, before they got it right. And there was a lot. Even good old Mr. Edison had to experiment some 318 times or something to get that filament right in that light bulb before he got the right one that worked. And finally, the tungsten filament. That was the problem, as well as the vacuum. But it took a lot. And even the Wright brothers probably were making adjustments to their dying day. In review, we have talked about our primary objective of glorifying God in our marriages, making them examples of marriages that worked for the millions of those marriages which failed, to demonstrate the power of God, His word of truth, and the sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit to overcome the foes and besetments that attack our marriage. We also looked at 1 Corinthians 13 in a little different way, in the context of marriage, to consider just how well we were fulfilling the various ingredients of love with our spouses, and where possible improvements could be made. And lastly, we gave our list of about 20 practical suggestions for healthy interaction in our marriages. For those interested, dear brethren, we have some marriage worksheets, which is a little unusual, but we wanted you to go home with something that you could use. Suggestions available for those couples that are interested in having a tool for goal setting in their marriages. Asking for one, though, should not be interpreted to mean that your marriage is on the rocks. Because it reminds me of a story Brother Bill Harp told me where he and Sister Edith, I know a lot of you know Brother Bill Harp and Sister Edith, very sweet couple, and they decided that at a convention they would split up and fellowship with other brethren so they would be able to come back together and share the benefits of that those blessings. And to show you how quick some brethren are to jump to conclusions, one brother came up to Brother Bill and asked him if he was having some problems with Sister Edith in their marriage because they weren't sitting together, you know. And it just shows you how quick that, you know, these things can be surmised, presumptuous. But at least that brethren asked. You know, I wonder how many brethren don't ask. So you might want to either avail yourself of the worksheet, which will be up here, and prayerfully consider it the way it's outlined, or there might be some back on the book table. And we sincerely pray, brethren, that in a very small way, our efforts today, even though they haven't been maybe your typical discourse along other lines, have been helpful, have not been in vain, but rather that some of what we have said this hour will help to strengthen your marriages, not only today but in the many years ahead, that men may indeed see your good works, see you working hard to make your marriage the very best marriage it can possibly be, and thereby what? Thereby glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And may the Lord be pleased with these words, and may He overrule anything that was said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Some may think I've said quite enough already, but we appreciate those thoughts along the lines of communication in our marriages. And so I've altered my father's saying to me just a little. In order to have a happy marriage, you need to find a good woman who will do everything for you, and then you need to do everything that you can for her.